In the next few weeks, I'm going to be ministering on a number of the parables that Jesus Christ spoke to His disciples while He was here on the earth 2,000 years ago. Jesus taught His disciples through the vehicle of stories, parables, and in telling those stories, was able to bring forth the spiritual truth that was opened unto their hearts. He brought it forth in such a way that they could understand it through parables. And so this morning I want to begin this series by talking about the parable of the prodigal son. This parable has a lot of significance to me because I fulfill basically what has been written in here. I feel like I have been a prodigal son in my own life. Grew up knowing the Lord, knowing about the Lord in a good Christian family. And then in due process, went through a period of backsliding, falling into a number of different things, and finally being apprehended once again by the Lord Jesus Christ and being welcomed back into the family of God and into the loving arms of the Father. And that is, I believe, one of the most significant aspects of this whole parable, is that it relates to us the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father. That no matter what we have done, no matter how bad we have sinned, He's there to forgive us and welcome us back, no matter what. Without any questions even asked, He just says, I forgive you. And so as we read this parable this morning, I want us to look at it in this context. Also, looking at it in the context of God's love for the world. The Bible says in John 3 and verse 16, the Father created this world. He created mankind. And mankind, for the most part, has turned their back on their loving Father and gone their own ways. But I believe in the due process of time, God is going to, He's already shown His love to the world by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of mankind. But many people today have not accepted that sacrifice. And I believe that we are yet to see an outpouring of God's love upon this world that shall give the people of this world a final opportunity to come to Jesus Christ before He returns. And so I want us to see that aspect as well as looking at our individual lives and how we've all been on a spiritual journey. And in that spiritual journey, we often go our own ways, but He draws us back. But the world is on a journey as well. And God is concerned about the world, as He says in John 3 and verse 16, where He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. A world that has turned its back on its Creator and has begun to worship the creation that He made rather than the Creator. And that's the problem with the world today. They're involved in the worship of the creation. They're involved in the worship of self, in the worship of what God has made, rather than truly worshiping the Father who has made all things through the Son, Jesus Christ. And so let's read this parable together this morning, beginning with verse 11. Then He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. Notice here, I just saw this for the first time today, that it wasn't just the prodigal son that received his inheritance. The older brother also received his inheritance at that time as well. It says, so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise." He's coming to his senses here. "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired.'" And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." And so as we look to this parable this morning, we see that Jesus emphasized certain things. He emphasizes the fact that a lost soul is returning to the Heavenly Father. And all of us here today have been lost souls at one time or another, because the Bible says we were all born into sin. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all been a prodigal son or a daughter in one degree or another. And so we find here that Jesus deals with a number of different things in the life of the son and the father and the brother. He deals with rebellion, the young man rebelling against his father. He deals with riotous living of the son, and then the fact that the son lives in sin and finds out that this sin does not satisfy. Sin will never satisfy. It's like a mirage in the desert. You're thirsty, and all you can think of is just having a wonderful, refreshing glass of water or something. And your mind begins to play tricks on you, and you begin to see the most refreshing pictures in your mind. And Satan often comes to us that way. We're hungry. And see, what was happening with this prodigal son is that he was actually hungering for the things of the world. He was hungering for the things of the world. And because that hunger was there for the things of the world and the lusts of the world, the enemy began to paint a very beautiful picture of what all that could be for him. But he found out in the end that it didn't really satisfy. And I think most of us here today have found out that sin did not satisfy us. And so he deals with the fact that living in sin never satisfies. He deals with repentance. When the son saw his mistake, he repented. He deals with restoration. The restoration of the relationship between the fallen son and the father. How the father just welcomed him back, opened his arms to him, and even ran out to meet him. And then he also deals with rejection. The older brother rejecting his brother. In fact, he wouldn't even call him his brother. He says, "Your son." And so, as we look to this today, I want us also to see that Jesus is not necessarily just, he's not dealing with the whole gospel here. He's just picking out one part of the gospel, and that is that he's showing us the love of the Father. That's what he wants us to see more than anything else, is that we would see the love of the Father. That we would see the compassion that the Father has upon fallen man. And that I believe in this, that there is a lesson for us to learn, and that is that we would have the same love and the same compassion upon this world as Jesus and the Father have. Sometimes we tend to be a little bit like the older brother with the pharisaical attitudes. And we begin to get puffed up in our own righteousness. And I believe that that's why he included this part of the story in here. And we begin to look upon the fallen world with a self-righteousness. And we begin to disdain them. But Jesus says, the Father loved the world. There's a compassion towards the world that we need to exhibit in our dealings with them. And I believe if something is really in our hearts, if an understanding is really in our hearts, it gets into our character. It becomes a part of us. And when we relate to those who don't know Jesus, they are able to detect that. They're not detecting a judgmentalism and a self-righteousness that causes you to actually stand afar. It amazes me when you look at the life of Jesus Christ and you see how sinners were attracted to him. The sinners loved being in his presence. And it wasn't because Jesus was involved in their sin. It's because he accepted them for who they were. He accepted them right there. He didn't judge them. He came to love them and to show them the love of the Father. And so as we look at this parable this morning, I want us to see how God looks at the world. I want us to relate to it in a very personal way, how God the Father relates to us, but I also want us to see how God relates to the world as a prodigal son. See how God relates to the world as a prodigal son. And we'll see that this whole story chronicles the process in many of our lives, of what we have gone through in a very comprehensive understanding of his love. And so it chronicles that process in many of our lives of what we go through before we really come to an understanding of God's love. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians that he wants us to be able to understand the breadth, the depth, the height, to really be able to understand the all-encompassing love of the Father. I believe if we really have a good picture that's accurate of God's love, that it will actually transform our lives. I believe that there are some of us here today that haven't really come into a full understanding of God's love for you as a person. Understanding his grace, how he totally forgives you and accepts you for who you are. Because he accepts us does not mean that he doesn't require change. but He does accept us. And so, as we look here at verses 11 and 12, we see that the father had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me." And so he divided them. He divided to them his livelihood. And so in these two verses, we find the root problem of what made this son turn away from his father and all that his father had to offer him. You have to realize that he's not just turning away from the love of his father. He's also turning away from the security of his father, of his family, and going out from under that covering to experience life on his own. But we see that he is actually full of self-will, selfishness, with a desire to experience the sins of youth. He had a desire to go and experience. And how many of us, when we were growing up, "Oh, I just can't wait to get out from under the covering of mom and dad's home. We can really cut loose now." And so many of us did that. As soon as we were away from home, we began to experience things that we would not have experienced. Maybe we experienced some of those things. I'll tell you what, when there's something that happens when you get away, you just cut loose. But you know, the amazing thing in my own life is this, is that I found out I could never cut loose from the Father. I mean, I did some, you know, really crazy things, some bad things. I don't want to get into all of that, but one thing I always experienced, and that's, it seemed like God would only let me go so far. It seemed like I'd go down this road for a while, and I'd get involved in this, and it's kind of like the angel standing before Balaam, you know, and not letting the donkey go any further. And I experienced that in my life, where you'd be going in a certain direction and doing certain things, and things would begin to happen that you didn't dictate. And I began to look back on those things, and I recognize that now as the hand of God stopping me dead in my tracks and saying, "That's far enough. You can't go any further." And preserving me. And I believe one of the reasons that was is that as a child, I had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, experience His love, and even been dedicated, that God had His hand on my life. And that's why I believe it's very important to do like we did today, to dedicate children unto the Lord. But it happens. We get out from that covering and we want to experience the sins of the youth. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 that Moses esteemed the sufferings of Christ more than the pleasures of sin. More than the pleasures of sin. And so I'm here to tell you today that sin is fun. For a while. But it has consequences to it. Consequences that will destroy your life. You just cut loose. But you know, the amazing thing in my own life is this, is that I found out I could never cut loose from the Father. I mean, I did some, you know, really crazy things, bad things. I don't want to get into all of that. But one thing I always experienced, and that's, it seemed like God would only let me go so far. It seemed like I'd go down this road for a while, and I'd get involved in this, and it's kind of like the angel standing before Balaam, you know, and not letting the donkey go any further. And I experienced that in my life, where you'd be going in a certain direction and doing certain things, and things would begin to happen that you didn't dictate. And I began to look back on those things, and I recognize that now as the hand of God stopping me dead in my tracks and saying, "That's far enough. You can't go any further." And preserving me. And I believe one of the reasons that was is that as a child, I had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, experience His love, and even been dedicated, that God had His hand on my life. And that's why I believe it's very important to do like we did today, to dedicate children unto the Lord. But it happens. We get out from that covering and we want to experience the sins of the youth. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 that Moses esteemed the sufferings of Christ more than the pleasures of sin. More than the pleasures of sin. And so I'm here to tell you today that sin is fun. For a while. But it has consequences to it. Consequences that will destroy your life. What began to happen with this prodigal son? He began to see that it wasn't all what he thought it would be. But this story is about those people who foolishly follow the desires of the world rather than following God. That's what this story is about. Part of it is about those people that want to get out and just foolishly follow the desires of their flesh. And so the son forsakes the love and the security of his father for a fling in the world. That's what it was. It was a fling in the world. He forsakes all that the Father has for him so that he can go out and have his fling with the world. How many of us have done that? You don't need to raise your hands. We wanted our little fling with the world. I can remember, I'll just give you a little bit of testimony in my life. When I was in Vietnam, I had a tremendous experience with the Lord. One that had a tremendous impact on my life. And I know that that was really the first time, even though I'd grown up and experienced the Lord and being raised in a Christian home and all that, but that was the first time that I really got real serious with God and began to really experience Him in a real way for myself. And it was a dramatic thing that happened to my life. But I can remember coming home from Vietnam and just not being ready to settle down and get into Christianity. And just, I didn't really voice these things, but it's what was going on in the back of my mind. I still wanted to have my fling with the world. But you know, your children don't have to grow up like that. I believe if we train them right, raise them right, that we can teach them what the world has to offer and what God has to offer, and really show them the benefits of living a righteous life. But I say all that just to say that there is something that's in us that desires that fling with the world. Even as we grow and mature as Christians, it's a desire sometimes that we have to keep in check. I mean, it's like you go through certain stages. You know, start going to the wilderness. What happened to the children of Israel when they were going through it and really roughing it out in the wilderness? And they were beginning to experience that this life isn't what we thought it would be. We thought we were going to just rush right into the promised land and take over and be conquerors, and everybody was going to, you know, bow down to us, all the other nations, and that didn't happen. Disillusionment began to settle in. As a result, what began to happen, they began to look back to Egypt. They began to look back to the world. And that's what happens to us as Christians. We come in and, you know, the grace of God is upon our life and we're ready to take the kingdom by force. We're ready, you know, tell everybody about Jesus. And, you know, we're just full of the joy of the Lord and, you know, excited about the kingdom of God, excited about the church. But after a while, it begins to wear off. We begin to kind of settle in to our Christianity. And that's a process. That's a stage we need to be aware of. Because when you begin to settle in, it's like when you first get saved, you're able to put off and put on and you know, get rid of a lot of habits. But after a while, those things want to sneak up on you again. And you begin to lust for those things. And so I'm just trying to relate this story to us in the sense that we're all prodigal sons in one degree or another, and this desire for worldliness is something that we constantly deal with in our lives. A desire to have a fling with the world. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. It says in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. Anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, when you're out in the world, it isn't that the Father doesn't love you anymore. He still loves you, but you're not able to partake of that love because you're fellowshipping and partaking of the world. And he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, these are the three major areas that you deal with. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so this is exactly what this foolish son did, the prodigal son. And he was a foolish son, just as I was a foolish son, and just as you, many of you were foolish sons and daughters at one time. He gave in to the lusts of the world. He gave in to that rosy picture that the enemy had painted for him and the illusion that the enemy had given to him. And says, listen, it's the same thing that tempted Adam and Eve. Seeing that, looking so good. Oh, if only I could have a bite of that. If only I could partake of that. He gave in to that. And so he went out from the covering of his father and wasted his life and his substance with riotous living. You know, I look back on my own life and those years that when I made that decision that I'm just going to go out and have a fling in the world and just totally let myself go and have a good time. I look back on that season in my life now as one big fat zero. It didn't count for anything. It was wasted time. It was wasted for the kingdom of God. I could have been giving myself to the kingdom of God and accomplished much more. But I decided I wasn't ready for that. And even today, as I look out amongst you, there are some of you that can even sit here Sunday after Sunday and not totally be giving yourselves to all that God wants you to be giving yourself to. Because maybe you're not living out in the world, but you get caught up in just entertaining those thoughts and wishing that you could and living in frustration. I think a lot of us are too scared anymore to go out there. I was thinking about that today. I would be afraid anymore to go live in the world. It's dangerous out there. People get killed all the time. I mean, you know, the gangs that you deal with today, I wouldn't want to be involved in any of that. That scares me. I praise God for the covering that we have. And it's amazing. You see, you read about all the destructive things that are going on in the world today, and it's like, as Christians, it's almost like we're just set apart from all of that. Oh, that happens. I mean, we read about it in our newspapers. Sometimes it happens down the street. But for the most part, we live real separated lives. But I believe God wants us to be able to touch those people that are out there with the Father's love. And so what we find here is this son, and he began to realize here, after his money was gone, after his inheritance was gone, what am I going to do now? He says in verse 14, he says, in verse 13, it says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and then wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, I think that's a pretty drastic example right there. It's a pretty extreme example. For the most part, most of us, when we go out and experience our fling with the world, we don't enter into, you know, the natural disasters that are going on around us as well. But listen to me. I believe Jesus is making a point here. I believe he included that for a reason. It wasn't just that he ran out of his own money, but aside from that, the country he was living in was experiencing famine. Now let me tell you today what I see here, and that is this, is that the world is like a prodigal son. The world has spent its inheritance. The world has lived in riotous living. Living to the tilt. You know, just living in extremes. Just, you know, worshiping the flesh and the desires and the lusts and all of that. The world has been on a course. You look at your TV, don't look at your TV. But you see it portrayed through the television. You see the entrapments, the enticements. You see the way that the world is going. You see that the world is caught up in its own lust. It's caught up in spending its inheritance. The world itself was an inheritance, amen? Many resources have come forth from this world. But I'm telling you, there's a day of reckoning that's coming for this world. There's a day of reckoning that is coming, even apart from the judgment of God. There's a day coming where the world is going to run out of its resources. The Bible says in Matthew 24, concerning the birth pangs, the sorrows that shall come upon the world before Jesus returns, it says famine shall come. Pestilences shall come, earthquakes shall come, disastrous events shall come upon the world before Jesus returns. And we find in Revelation chapter 6 concerning the opening of the third seal. Let's turn there quickly. Revelation chapter 6. Anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, when you're out in the world, it isn't that the Father doesn't love you anymore. He still loves you, but you're not able to partake of that love because you're fellowshipping and partaking of the world. And he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, these are the three major areas that you deal with. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so this is exactly what this foolish son did. The prodigal son. And he was a foolish son. Just as I was a foolish son. And just as you, many of you were foolish sons and daughters at one time. He gave in to the lust of the world. He gave in to that rosy picture that the enemy had painted for him and the illusion that the enemy had given to him. And says, listen, it's the same thing that tempted Adam and Eve. Seeing that, looking so good. Oh, if only I could have a bite of that. If only I could partake of that. He gave in to that. And so he went out from the covering of his father and wasted his life and his substance with riotous living. You know, I look back on my own life and those years that when I made that decision that I'm just going to go out and have a fling in the world and just totally let myself go and have a good time. I look back on that season in my life now as one big fat zero. It didn't count for anything. It was wasted time. It was wasted for the kingdom of God. I could have been giving myself to the kingdom of God and accomplished much more. But I decided I wasn't ready for that. And even today, as I look out amongst you, there are some of you that can even sit here Sunday after Sunday and not totally be giving yourselves to all that God wants you to be giving yourself to. Because maybe you're not living out in the world, but you get caught up in just entertaining those thoughts and wishing that you could and living in frustration. For so long, that because of their self-sufficiency, they cannot see or fathom or understand the love that the Father has for them. So God the Father has to break that self-sufficiency. The world has become very self-sufficient. There's something that happens to each and every one of us when we run to the end of ourselves. And for the most part, that's where many of us met Jesus Christ, is when we came to the end of ourselves. When we were hurting, when we were being broken, and we said, Lord, open your arms up and receive me. And this is what happens with this prodigal son. He comes to the end of himself. He spends his inheritance. There's a famine that's going on in the country, and at first, even that doesn't get to him. So he goes and he hires himself out to a servant in that country and begins to feed pigs. Don't you love the humor of God sometimes? He gives us such graphic examples of what sin can do to our lives if we continue to follow that path. And so here's this prodigal son that spent his inheritance now out slopping pigs. And finally, he begins to come to his senses and he says, you know, this really isn't what I thought it would be. This isn't even fun anymore. How many of us have been there? We get out in the world, and maybe we didn't slop pigs, but we ended up in some pretty radical places that weren't very pretty. And we come crying back to the Father. You know what? When we come back, He's not there to say, I told you so. He just says, come on home. Come on. Come and receive my love. He doesn't even give him a lecture. How many know you don't need a lecture at that point? You just need to experience love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And that's what happens in this story. Consequences of a foolish life lead to harm. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It's where we begin to drown. It's where we begin to sink. That our sense of reasoning begins to return to us. And that's what's happening here with this son. He says in verse 17, he says, but when he came to himself, he said, he started thinking. He says, you know, the servants in my father's house are better off than I am. He didn't have the audacity to say, why don't I just return to my former position and, you know, get puffed up in that. But he humbled himself. Come and receive my love. He doesn't even give him a lecture. How many know you don't need a lecture at that point? You just need to experience love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And that's what happens in this story. The consequences of a foolish life lead to harm. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It's where we begin to drown. It's where we begin to humble humbled himself and decided to take the lowest position that he could have in his father's house. He says, I know I've done wrong. I know I've blown it. And so I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to come in repentance and say, listen, Dad, if only I could just be like one of your hired servants. I think there's a lesson there for all of us. You know, the Bible says we come boldly to the throne of grace. But just because we come boldly to the throne of grace does not mean that we come in arrogance and pride. We come humbly before the Father, seeking His forgiveness. Oh, God, I made a mess out of my life. I blew it royally. You know what I've been doing? He says, yeah, I've been watching you. You can't hide from God. He sees you in your worst state. Oh, we love it when God sees us in our best state, when we're doing great, you know, the anointing's upon us. We're just, you know, fireballs for Jesus. He sees you when you're thinking that lustful thought. He sees you when you're desiring the things for the world. He sees all of that. But no matter where you're at, He says, come, come and dine at my table. Isn't that what the Bible tells us in Revelation 3 and verse 20? He says, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come and sup with him. I will come and dine with him. And so the son begins to come to his senses. He realizes that he's blown it. He realizes that he's spent his inheritance. And so he comes back to the Father. Let me read you a scripture in Psalms 107. Where it says, fools, in verse 17, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. That's what happened to this young man. Because of his transgressions, because of his iniquities, he was afflicted. Proverbs 13 and verse 15 says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. And he found out that his way was hard. It's a hard road to hoe when you get out there in the world. And you run out of yourself. You come, you know, at first we're all pumped up with our self-exaltation and things that we know we can do and all of that and our dreams and whatnot. But after a while, all of those things begin to subside. And we find out that we really do need His sufficiency in our lives. We really do need to be dependent upon Him. And so what happens is verse 17 says here, desperation brings us to our senses. And that's what it's going to take for the world, I believe, to really see Jesus, is that the world becomes desperate. Many of us today came to Jesus out of desperation. And so, what happens with the prodigal son here is that hardship brought him face to face with the facts. He reflected on the contrast between starvation he was experiencing and the full and the plenty enjoyed not only by his father and brother, but also by the hired servants. Psalms 107 and verse 18 through 20 says, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. And that's what God does. Even though we find ourselves in our destructive ways, the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. And we find ourselves in that place of destruction, just like this young man did. And then we begin to cry out to God. I can remember in my own life, when I was in Vietnam and I was going through some tremendous things. I've been heavily involved in drugs and just been through convulsions and everything else. Thought I was dying. I saw my life flash before me. And I says, "Oh God, I'll do anything if you just get me out of this mess. If you just save me, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll serve you for the rest of my life." God has a way of holding us to that. We may run for a while. I tell you what, I could never shake that vision I had from God. I could never shake it. No matter how hard I tried to run from it, I couldn't shake it. But desperation, see, desperation drives us to our senses. And then we come to that moment of decision that the prodigal son came to. He says, "Okay, I see what I've done. I see the situation I'm in. Decision time. It's time to make a decision. What am I going to do?" You see, God can convict us. God's love can come to us and really show us the right way. But the final matter of the thing is this. You make the choice. He made the choice to return to His Father. And many of us have made that choice. We have returned to our Father. The moment of decision came, and we returned in repentance, humility, and confession, just as He did. He had humility. He had confession. He confessed His sins. He realized how unworthy He was. He says, "I'm not even fit to be a son. I'll be a servant." And then He comes in verse 20 and He experiences the compassion of the Father. I like this right here where it says, "And He arose," His Father, "and came to His Father. But when He was still a great way off, His Father saw Him and had compassion and ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him." The Father was waiting. The Father was anticipating the return of His Son. He was waiting, and the anticipation was so strong that He ran out and met Him and just opened His arms up to His Son. And He says, "Welcome back. Come on home." And then His Father did something very extraordinary. He gave Him the best robe. He clothed Him with a robe. It says in verse 22, "But the Father said to His servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on Him, and put a ring on His hand and sandals on His feet.'" Not just a robe. Don't just bring any robe out. Bring the best robe out. And so the Father had the servants bring out the best robe and put it on Him, as well as a ring and a sandals on His feet. I believe this speaks to us how He was fully received back into the family. He was fully received back into the family. The ring represents the authority of the family. The robe represents the position that He has been given back into the family. And the sandals represent that He is a free man. What else I believe this robe represents? It represents the robe of righteousness that God clothes us with when we come to Him. He says, "Listen, I know you have on you. I'm going to clothe you with my best. I'm going to give you an exalted position in my family." And that's where it's at, folks. We come into the family and He clothes us with the robe of righteousness. And you know what that robe does? It covers all of your sins, so that they cannot be seen any longer. The Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, no longer will He remember your sins." I believe when the Father clothed His Son with that robe, He says, "What happened back there is over. It's in the past. Let's not bring it up anymore. I'm receiving you back as my son. I'm welcoming you back into the family. And you can have your position in the family." I think that's remarkable of the love of God. when you think of what the world did to Jesus Christ, they spit on him, they persecuted him, they did everything. He says, I love the world. How many of us have cursed God? Totally, you know, just really given him a hard time in so many ways. And yet he continually forgives us and clothes us and covers our sins. And finally here, he rejoices over his son. The Father further exemplifies the heart of God when he shows rejoicing over his repentive son. He has a banquet and just rejoices. What happens when one of us repents? It says in Luke 15 and verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. See, the older brother was getting jealous. He says, hey, what's going on here? You're having a party. You're rejoicing. Because this son of yours is home, the one who went out and blew his inheritance. The father says, hey, you've been with me all these years. All I have is yours. But this son is now home. And we're going to have a party. We're going to rejoice. I believe there was rejoicing in heaven when each and every one of us came back to the loving arms of our Father. Then he concludes with the elder son's reaction. I believe that if we're not careful, when people come into this church from all walks of life, sin still hanging on them, that if we're not careful, we can have a judgmental attitude and just that says, you're not welcome here. See, the brother was not welcome to the older brother. He did not welcome him. He'd become like a Pharisee. And that's the exhortation here, is that we, in our righteousness, in our holy living, do not become like the Pharisees. Do not look down on people because they're living in sin. But that we open them up to our hearts. We welcome them into our homes and say, come and sup with me. Come and have dinner with me. No matter who they are, they might even have purple hair. They may be from a different race. I believe that we need to just open our hearts to whoever and say, we want you to be a part of this family. We want to extend the love of the Father to you. Amen. And welcome in all of those prodigal sons and daughters that are out there in the world. See, because the only love they're going to experience is that which is poured from the Father through you. You are the tangible evidence of God's love. And we need to express that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your love. We thank you for the love, Lord, that you showed us in this parable. We pray, Lord, that this love would be a part of each and every one of our lives. That we would go from here today knowing, Lord, that you have loved us. That you have met with us. That you have shown us what it really means to walk in love towards those who do not know you. I pray for each and every person here today, Lord, that none of us would be like the older brother who exhibited those pharisaical attitudes, but that we would be like your son, Jesus, whom sinners love to be with. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have the elders and the musicians come?